All right, good morning, church. So there's a guy, he's going to work, he's a dad, and it's snowing out. And as he's traveling, he noticed that his young son left his house, was following in his footsteps in the snow. And he thought about that to himself, and he said, "Do I want my son to follow in every step that I take?" He said, sometimes he would go to the bar after work, and he thought, "I don't really want my son going there." And so I want to talk about this being a Christ-like example. It's going to be focused towards men, but I want this is going to apply to all of us, right? So don't think of me. No, think of yourself, where I am not like Christ. And when we're like Christ, we're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to really enjoy God, and we're going to show the gospel to people in our lives. And that's going to bring glory to God. So that's what if you remember anything, it's just like, where do I need to change to be more like Christ? That's all I want you to think about. And if you think you're perfect, you're in trouble. I know I need to change. You need to change, okay? All right? Remember, this has nothing to do with salvation. You need to come to Jesus. He's going to cleanse you, save you. It has nothing to do with salvation. I'm talking about being more Christ-like. You can't be more Christ-like without Christ first, right? So think about, you know, I thought about this question I wrote down. When we think in the Bible, who is a good example of being Christ-like? And I just wrote down some names. I thought about Enoch. It says he walked with God, and God just took him. That's pretty cool, right? Joseph. Joseph was another one. I mean, he was mistreated so many times by his brothers and so many things, and he didn't get bitter. Matter of fact, he kept serving. No matter where he was, he kept serving. And the Bible says that God gave him favor. Then I wrote down Samuel. Samuel was before he was a prophet, and then the kings came. But in between, he was a faithful man. Now, his sons weren't always faithful, but he was. And I think of Job. God allowed Job to take away his possessions, his health, his family, except his wife, all of these things, and he never cursed God. Never. He never cursed God. He was upset. He wished he was never born. He would say all those statements. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Great statements. And then I thought about Esther, right? She risked her life to go to the king to save her people. And I wrote down Daniel. Daniel was one of those people. He was a prophet, but he basically lived his life in two kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom. And he just was faithful. Remember they said, "Oh, only got to pray to the king." "No, I'm going to pray three times a day, open his windows." He was just a faithful guy. And his Christ-like example touched kingdoms. And then Stephen preached probably the longest sermon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. And when he was being stoned, lay not the sin to their charge. Now, when we're mistreated, can we be Christ-like and we be like that? And of course, the Apostle Paul, man, what a Christ-like example. And again, none of these people were perfect. They had their flaws. And then I think of some of bad examples at times. You think of Cain, of course, got angry, killed his brother. Jacob when he deceived. Saul when he disobeyed. Samson, of course, Judas. So we're all commanded to be Christ-like as Christians. It's not an option. Let me give you some scriptures. The first one is 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, "Be ye followers, mimetes." It's a word where we get mimic from, imitate. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So can you and I say that right now in our life? Say, "Look, I want you to follow me because I'm following Christ." Can we say that in our life right now? And the areas where we can't, we need to change, and we'll get to how that happens. The Apostle Peter told the leaders of the churches to be an example. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1, 2, 3 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not but willingly, not for filthy lucre," don't do it for money, "but of a ready mind." And this is the verse I want you to see. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples. And it's tupos in the Greek, and it means type or pattern. So he's saying, be a pattern of Christ-like so other people can follow. You know, it's easier if you make dresses or anything, you have a pattern to go by. It is easier for kids and people who are younger and other people when there's a type to follow. Now, there's no excuses, and I'm going to say that as the message goes on. There's no excuses when we're not Christ-like. Don't blame other people. You don't say, you know, people will say, oh, my father, my mother, my this or that. And I said, look, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you can still live Christ-like whether the person next to you doesn't. So don't blame other people when that happens. We always kind of want to, you know, blame somebody when we aren't Christ-like. Don't do it. Is it easier when we have types and patterns? Yeah, it is. But let me tell you something. I didn't have them in my life. I look back at my life. I didn't have a lot of good examples with men in my life at all. It's only till I got saved and I started learning the principles. And then Jesus started changing me over time. And no way am I still perfect. Now let me go. We're going to turn to some passages. Not one passage. This is a topical message. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because Paul addresses this. Now, Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. And he was instructing him. And so I want to pick up in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, meaning, hey, do this. Now watch what he says. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor. I looked that word up and it means labor to the point of exhaustion, like an athlete. Can I say this? I'm tired of Christianity today, people saying, oh, don't stress your life out for Jesus. That word means just like an athlete will go to the end to win, we should be laboring for Christ and his kingdom. Don't buy this lie. Don't buy this lie of you do everything else and then if I have time, I'll just serve God. It's foreign to the scriptures. That's what this word means. He says, labor and suffer reproach. Because why? We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. There's that tupos word again, that type, that pattern. Now watch what he says of the believers in word, so in what we say. Think about all the words you said this week, I said this week. Were they Christ-like? He says in conversation, that means your lifestyle in general. In charity, how we loved people unconditionally. And then he said in spirit. And it's the word pneuma. I look at it as attitudes. Do we have Christ-like attitudes? You know what an attitude is, right? Somebody can stand up and just give you an attitude. How has our attitudes been this week? Have they been Christ-like? And then he says in faith. And that word faith has the idea of faithfulness. You know, the hardest time to be faithful is when things aren't going right. But that's the time you have to be faithful the most. Whether it's with teaching your kids, being a spouse, at work, wherever it is. Be an example in faithfulness. And then he says, in purity. I'm going to touch on that in a minute because we'll talk about men. What's one of our struggles? And then it says in verse 13, till I come and give attendance to reading, he's talking about public reading there, to exhortation, to doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. There is not talking about, we know in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives spiritual gifts. No man puts a hand on somebody and gives spiritual. He's not talking about that. He's talking about, when we ordain people, we have outward confirmation of what God is doing. It's not passing anything to anyone because we know the scriptures teach the opposite of that. But the next two verses are very important. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, what we just learned, be an example in those areas, that the profiting may appear to all. I want to say this to you, that verse right there. When we live Christ-like, we're going to affect so many people. You're going to be a light in the midst of darkness. I don't care how much Bible you know. If we don't live Christ-like, it means nothing to the people in front of us. They call us hypocrites. And then verse 16, take heed unto thyself. He's saying, look, watch your lifestyle. Let it be Christ-like. And unto the doctrine or the teaching. They go together. What you believe. Continue in them, for in doing so, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear it. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about saving yourselves from seducing spirits and false teaching. I know Christians who are living not Christ-like, and they're justifying, yet they've in their own mind thinking, it's not really that bad. I'm not really living that bad. They have deceived themselves. That's what that verse is talking about. Watch your lifestyle. Watch what you're teaching. You know, I hear sometimes when somebody says something, you know, and I'm living this certain way, and they use Bible verses, and it's at the opposite of what the Bible is teaching. They're twisting scripture so they can live a certain way. Don't do that. Paul's exhorting Timothy, don't do that. Be an example. Now, he was probably around 40 years old, so people were saying, you're too young to be a pastor. He says, live Christ-like. Show them Christ. So as men, we're supposed to be leading by example in the home, the church, but our actions speak louder than our words sometimes. Because we could say something and not really live it. Let me give you a passage. First John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. We'll put it up on the screen for you. John says this, hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good, right, physical necessities, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And then he says it, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. So he says, don't just love in words, but in deed and in truth. Right? So I could say to my wife, honey, I love you, but then not treat her Christ-like. It means nothing. Charles Spurgeon said this, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers will accept his practice and reject his preaching. It is so true. Now, no one's going to stand before heaven and say, well, I didn't get saved because, you know, Wayne didn't live Christ-like. That's not going to fly. But I tell you what, if I live Christ-like, I'm going to draw more people to Christ. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be a Christian. We have to see that. Is this not for me? It's an honor to be a child of the King. I found this unknown writer. He said this, I would not give much for your religion unless it could be seen. Lamps do not talk, but they do shine. I found this example in 1865. One morning at a church, a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. When communion was served, he walked down the aisle and he knelt at the altar. And they said there was a rustling of resentment swept the congregation. How dare he? Because they all drank from the same cup. So he went forward and knelt down first. After all, believers in the church used the same cup. Suddenly, a distinguished layman stood up, stepped forward to the altar, and knelt beside the black man. And his name was Robert E. Lee. He set the example, and then the rest of the congregation went up front. What if he never did that? Because he knew, being Christ-like, there's no respecter of persons, whether it's your color of your skin, how much money you make. We should treat the CEO of the company as the person who sweeps the floor the same. When we don't, we're not Christ-like. We should treat everybody the same. And if we're not doing that, where we're not Christ-like is we treat somebody better because we can benefit from them. All right, so my first point is we're commanded to be Christ-like. It's not an option. Second, we must understand our own struggles. So go to Romans chapter 7. It's a great principle by Paul. The Apostle Paul himself struggled with sin, being unchristlike. He struggled, just like all of us do, okay? So let's look at verse 18, Romans 7, 18. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he's talking about his old sinful nature, "dwelleth no good thing." So there's no benefit to the flesh. "For to will is present with me," man, I want to do the right thing, "but how to perform that which is good I find not in my flesh," he's talking about, okay? Then he says in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do," right? You don't want to do the right thing, but then you end up doing the thing that's unchristlike. All of us. Verse 20, "Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but that sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh," right? Verse 21, "I offend then a law or a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So he's talking about, you have the divine nature, you have the flesh. There's a war till you go home. Right? The flesh never wants to serve God. Flesh wants to serve self. Then we have the divine nature. And then he says, verse 23, "But I see another law in my members," again, the law of sin, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, if I allow it." I have people say to me, Christians, "Man, I've been struggling with this a long time. I don't think I'll ever overcome it." That's a lie. Don't believe that. Because he goes on to say, look, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death," or from the flesh? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself may serve the law of God," right? The divine nature can only serve God. "But with the flesh, the law of sin." Flesh can only serve sin. So listen, I know you're struggling with different things in your life, but I'm telling you, you can have the victory. Don't believe that you'll never stop doing this or not. No. Don't ever believe that. You got to get that in your mind. So I want you to know that I'm not better than you. You're not better than me because our flesh is all wicked. But it will be how much I'm going to yield to the Spirit, how much I'm going to put on the armor, how much I'm going to read and meditate. We'll get into that in a minute. The more I do that, the more I'm going to have victory, the more I'm going to be Christ-like. It's that simple, okay? So let me talk about some men now. What the three major things that men struggle with, because it's Father's Day. But I want you to think in your mind as we're going through this, what do you struggle with? Maybe it's some of these things. The first thing is passion of lust. Passion of lust. Now, who had a sexual lust problem in the Bible? You think of Judah. Remember his sons died and he was supposed to give another son to his daughter-in-law. His daughter-in-law dressed up as a prostitute and sleeping with her. Other people like Solomon, you know, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. You think of Amon, he slept with his stepsister, of course, Samson. But I want to turn to David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. It lends to itself, so I'm just going to read it. "It came to pass after the year was expired," talking about the springtime, "at time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab," who was his general, "and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." So normally kings would go out to battle. He said, "No, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay home." So we always say, you know what, the most tempting time for a man, it's idleness. Yeah, it's when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, right? "And it came to pass in the evening time, David arose off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." I'm going to spend a lot of time here commenting, but did Bathsheba know that David could see, the king could see? Sometimes there'll be an alluring person who is coming alongside, and they'll break up your marriage in a second. Got to watch. "And David sent and inquired," look up that word, it's darash in the Hebrew, means to seek after, just like you would seek after God. Just like he was seeking after God, it says he was seeking after her, after the woman. "And one said, now, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" You know, so sometimes God's going to send somebody and he's going to say, hey, Holy Spirit's going to convict you. Hey, don't go down that path. David, isn't this somebody else's wife? He had a chance right there to say, yeah, you're right. That's, man, that's not right. And David sent messengers, took her. She came in unto him. He lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. I'm talking about the requiring of bathing when after you had intimacy, you had your period. Leviticus talks about that. Verse 5, and the woman conceived, sent, and told David, and David said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come home, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. Yeah, bring him over here. Let's just talk about the war. Of course, that's not what he wanted. Verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to the house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house there, followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So that plan for David didn't work. He's trying to send him home so he could sleep with his wife. Verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into the house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey when thou didst not go down into thy house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah and abide in the tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife as thou livest, as thou so livest? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, what a faithful guy. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day. And the morrow, when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him. He made him drunk. So now he's trying to get him drunk so he can go home and sleep with his wife. And even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Last verse. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. Remember, he was the general. And sent it by the hand of Uriah. This guy was so bad. He wrote a letter to kill Uriah, and Uriah was handing it to Joab. Now listen, the passion of lust will cause a person to do a lot of things. You hear all the time a spouse killing the other spouse so they could be with them, or killing their kids. And then the rage of the other person goes and tries to kill that person that's with that person. This is how far it goes, left unchecked. And nobody's exempt. Nobody. All right, the next area that men struggle with is the pride of life. So with the passion of lust, the second is the pride of life. Who was prideful in the Bible? David at times, remember, he numbered the troops. You know, Haman, he wanted all the glory. Now, what does pride cause? Simply, three things. One is pride goeth before destruction. And that word destruction means it will ruin your life. Left unchecked, but a haughty spirit, an ignorant spirit before a fall. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contentions. That means fighting, quarreling. Every time there's a fight, there's got to be pride there. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, there cometh shame. That word, kalon, it means to bring disgrace. So man, if we stay prideful over time, eventually disgrace is going to come. Now, turn with me, classic example, to Daniel chapter 4. And it's King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was very prideful. And he, you'll see in chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 28. And if you're taking notes, put down two things, two areas of pride. One is possessions we own. And it says this in verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Allah. He walked around and he looked at all his stuff. You know, men especially, it's like, pride is like what we have. Hey man, you see what I just bought? Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong, but my point is like, we get so prideful in what we own. And we almost look down at people that don't own it. I can honestly say this, when I first became a Christian, I remember this older lady, she taught Sunday school, and she's driving this old jalopy car. You know, I kind of fell into a little prosperity in the beginning. I didn't know stuff like, does God want you to drive around a piece of junk? But she was the most godliest lady. I look back now, how foolish was I? That's all she could afford. And then we struggle with the position we hold. I was talking to somebody this week, and they're in a job. It's very stressful, but it's very prestigious. And now you have to decide, I'm going to go down here so I can live a better life for my family, for Christ, for all that. Look at the next verse, verse 31. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, he was basically, you know, look what I can do. But pride will always lead to destruction. Let's look at the next couple of verses. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. I thought to myself, every time we were prideful, what if God said, hey, Wayne, you're prideful right there. We do have it. It's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. But we grieve it and we quench it. Just think if we're super sensitive. I want you to really, we'll talk about it in a minute, about just confessing our sin, getting up and being so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and really listening to the Holy Spirit every day. But we end up justifying and we end up quenching it, and then we're way over here and we don't even realize it, that we're not Christ-like. We're coming home treating our family horrible because we had a bad day. The next verse, and they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. Then shall we make thee to eat grass as ox, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven, and give it to whomsoever he will. You know, sometimes God will humble us until we get to the point that we understand until the Most High ruleth in the kingdom. Sometimes God's got to bring something in my life until the point I realize, oh, he is Lord. I am not Lord, right? And it says, the same hour, verse 33, was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from the men. He did eat grass, his oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like birds. But then if we will humble ourselves, what will happen? Verse 34, at the end of these days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up my eyes into heaven. My eyes understanding returned unto me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So the opposite, humility, brings a Christ-like example, and we affect so many people. So I found this years ago. This communist government wanted to take down Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor was a great, great missionary to China. He went over there with nothing. He lived like them. He ate like them. And so they wanted to write an article on him, like discrediting him, put a bad light on the gospel. So they chose this author to do it. And as he started looking at Taylor's life, his godly life, eventually it says he put down his pen, he renounced his atheism, and he received Jesus Christ as the Savior. Because he just studied the life and everything this guy did. He actually got so convicted because he was so Christ-like that he got saved. The true story. So we struggle with men, the passion of lust, the pride of life. And the third thing is the peace of being under control. We struggle with getting angry. Getting angry. Now, who got angry in the Bible? Now, on the good side of it, it was God the Father. He got angry because Israel went off so many times. He got jealous. Jesus got angry, but it was biblical anger. Remember, most of our biblical anger turns to unbiblical anger. Right? So Jesus, he was in the temple, and he threw the tables. He said, you have made this a den of thieves. This is the house of prayer. But then you think of Cain, killed his brother. Judah and his brothers, remember? Shechem, you know, went after their sister, and then he set this whole thing up so they would get circumcised, and then he killed them all. So there's a perfect example. Look. People are killing babies today. We can get angry about that, but we don't go and kill all the people who are doing it, right? There's right ways of doing things. So what makes us angry as men? I thought about that. If I can open it up, what makes you angry as a man? I wrote down a few things. One, not enough money. You're the provider, protector. You're just angry like, oh. Or worse, people in your family are wasting the money. And then not getting our own way, or others not agreeing with us. And what's the result of anger? Violence, fighting, further sin. Proverbs 15:8 said this, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. So he just brings more contention. But he that's slow to anger appeases strife. Proverbs 29:22. This is a very powerful verse. An angry man stirreth up strife. We just saw that. Watch this. A furious man aboundeth in transgression. Ah, what is that teaching us? If you're angry, you're going to sin a lot. It's going to lead to all other sins. Yeah. All right, let's go to a classic example. Go with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And let's look at a godly man who got angry for the wrong reason. And his name was Moses. All right, we're going to start in verse 7. Numbers 27. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, that thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak, he said, ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. And thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Of course, Israel always complained, oh, God's not going to provide. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as commanded him, and the rod represents the presence of God. And Moses and Aaron gathered together, the congregation together, before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. Oh, he was in trouble already. Must, watch what he says. We, not God. He's in trouble. We're gonna fetch you water out of this rock. See, he wasn't depending on God. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice. He was supposed to speak to it, right? So out of anger, he just hit the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and the beasts also. You think, oh, everything's wonderful. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. People always forget, Aaron couldn't go in the promised land too. It wasn't just Moses. Because ye believed me not. Number one sin is unbelief. To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. See, you didn't represent me in my glory. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. And you say, wow, he just got angry one time. But it cost him. So we have to be very careful. So let's talk about, in this message, how do we overcome these struggles, these where we need to be more Christ-like? The first thing we have to do is examine ourselves. Right, you know those Psalm 139, 23, and 24? It says, search me. It means, in the Hebrew, examine me, penetrate me, like an x-ray. Me, O God, and know my heart, try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked, it means an idol in front of me, or some sin, that sorrow that's caused me a problem, in the way of me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Now, you know one of the things when Pradeep does the Lord's Supper, one of the things we're supposed to do is examine ourselves, right? Not to for salvation, but partake in what Christ has done for us. So let me read the verses to you. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, 29. It says, but let a man examine. And it's dokimats. And it's the word, it means to test or prove. It's like quality assurance. You know, in a company, they have quality assurance. Before they put those parts out, they're going to have somebody examine that to see if we're going to put approved or not approved. So we're coming as Christians, we're saying, Lord, look at my life. Before I take the Lord's Supper. Because if I take the Lord's Supper in sin, not being Christ-like, what can happen to me? I could be sick and I could die. Right? He's saying, examine yourself first. So let him eat this bread and drink this cup, for he eateth and drinketh unworthily, or eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So listen, we cannot ignore the errors we're not Christ-like. No more. DJ was at the house yesterday, and he had a shirt on that says, no excuses. No more excuses. Let's really get a hold of this. Let's really look at our life. Hey, maybe we need to ask other people. I try to ask my kids, I ask people around my wife, hey, we're going to be a better example. We're making Christ like. Because sometimes we deceive ourselves, right? We really think, hey, we're really being nice to that person. We're really not. We really have an attitude. So we got to recognize it, you know, and say, man, we do have a problem here. Sometimes I talk to people and say, I don't have a problem with drinking. I don't have a problem. Now they've legalized pot. So now people say, hey, I can smoke pot. Like, hey, it's nothing wrong with, it's just like drinking. See, you be careful. It's a slippery slope when you start going down. Be very careful. I always say, do you want your kids doing what you're doing? And they'll say no. And I'll say, you can overcome it with Jesus Christ. So let's not justify anything. Let's no excuses. Come on, let's deal with these things. All right, so once you examine it, you say, okay, all right, the Holy Spirit has shown me, somebody explained something to me. It's like, all right, I gotta deal with this now. What do you gotta do? You gotta repent. It's wrong. You say, okay, it's wrong. I gotta repent of sin. We must recognize our sin in order to change. And I think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, Luke 15:18. Remember, he asked for his inheritance, which he shouldn't have, because it's like his father was dead. He took all of it. He thought, man, I'm going to be happy if I have possessions, people, pleasure. He went, you know the story in Luke 15. He ended up empty. It's all empty. And then he says, Luke 15:18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This is so important. When we're not Christ-like, we need to ask God for forgiveness. But we need to ask forgiveness to those where we haven't been Christ-like too. Sometimes I talk to teenagers and they have attitudes, and I say, you better go back and, you know, say to your mom, your dad, hey, I've had a bad attitude. And the parents are shocked. See, we have to ask God for forgiveness, but we have to ask people for forgiveness too. And all of us do. We all have to. All right, the second thing, so we first have to examine ourselves, then we have to extract out of our lives what is not Christ-like. One last passage we're going to turn to. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13. And let's start in verse 8. Romans 13:8. He says, owe no man anything. You know what that's basically? I'm not going to get into all the nuances here, but don't continually be in debt. Because it destroys your life. Right? You focus on it so much. Well, here's what to focus on. But to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law of Christ. Again, that's being Christ-like. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Remember they used to be in courtrooms? Like, let's get those things out of there. They're bad. Why? It's so stupid. Why would you take these down? These are good things. It doesn't even make sense. For anybody, no matter what you believe. And at the end of the verse, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill or evil or harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And only through Christ can we do that, right? He says, and that, knowing the time, right? The imminent return of Christ, that now it is high time to awake, rise out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer, right? Redemption of the body that we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, right? The rapture can take place. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. You know why he says that? If somebody said to you, look, you have a week to live. Oh, I'm going to really be Christ-like now. I only have a week left to live. We should be like that all the time, though, right? And here's the verse. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness. That's the Bible term. Not alcoholism. It's not a disease, okay? I know those people are trying to help people, but the Bible doesn't teach it's a disease. Now, not in chambering, that just means lying in many beds. And wantonness means sexual excess, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, by yielding, and make not provision. So I looked that word up. That word provision means forethought, the idea of it. So you know what you struggle with. I know what we struggle with. Like, oh, we're almost like set up so we could commit that sin. It's saying, watch those thoughts, right? Paul even said, abstain from youthful lusts. Run from them. Go the other way. Don't set them up with your thoughts. You watch some of those crime things or whatever, and how these people, you know, these two girls, teenagers, didn't like this girl anymore, and they just stabbed her like 50 times. Why did you do that? We didn't like her anymore. Like, and they got shovels, they got the kitchen knives, it was a thought out process. Of course they got caught. So listen, in order to lead people, we first have to check ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5 says this, "Judge not that you be not judged." I can't tell you how many times people say, "Don't judge me." Well, wait a minute. This is biblical. The Bible says we should judge one another, but you got to do it correctly, right? You go in truth, you go in love, you go, and in a minute here, take the mote out of your own eye. But this first statement, "Judge not that you be not judged," is talking about a once for all judgment. It's like saying, Gina has lied to me. She's always going to be a liar. That's what it's saying. You don't judge people's motives. It's a once for all judgment. Don't do that. "For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, you shall be measured to you." Hey, whatever you put out, people are going to go back right at you. But verse 3 is very important. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote?" It's karphos in the Greek. It means a dry twig, like a piece of sawdust, "that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam," dakos, "a stick of timber, that is in thy own eye. Or how will thou say to a brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, the beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So it's saying in the end, you could judge that person if you love them so much. You're going to them, you're looking at your life, you're going in motive to say, "Hey, I love you so much, I don't want to just destroy your life, I'm going to come and tell you." And that's what we should be doing instead of talking about people's backs. That's no good. I'll tell you, if you're a spouse and you go and complain about your spouse to somebody else and it gets back to them, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. So in order to be Christ-like, we got to deny the flesh. One of my favorite verses is becoming, and I'm trying to live this, and I'm way far from it, but Luke 9:23, he said to them all, "If any man will come after him, let him deny himself." It means disown himself. "Take up his cross," I mean submit to Christ's ways to be Christ-like, "and follow me." And that word "follow" is in the continuing sense. That means keep following me, keep following me, keep following me. Even when it gets hard. Even when everyone else, look, they're having so much fun. I've seen Christians get weary and then just go to the world and say, "I'm just going to go live in the world." You know why? Because they weren't yielding to the Spirit, enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. They weren't enjoying the relationship with God. They were living half-hearted, so they weren't satisfied by God. And so the only thing that they knew is for moments of pleasure, they go the other way. But it is empty. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and you're convicting that Spirit, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world till you come back. John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth or yieldeth or remaineth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." All right, last point, and let me kind of wrap it up and close, is so we have to examine ourselves. We have to extract what that is feeding. And then we have to expose ourselves to the truth of God's word in a particular area so we can be Christ-like. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." I'm not your enemy. Your flesh, you're not going to win this by, you know, somebody else or in your own flesh. It's not going to happen. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we have to cast down the wrong thought. Look, this will make me happy if I go and do this. And it's the opposite of what the word teaches. If we don't cast that down, we're going down the wrong path. The word of God, we need to memorize it, because it cleanses us and heals us. Let me throw up Proverbs chapter 4, 20 through 27. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart." By what? Memorizing them. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Being Christ-like gives us abundant life and good health. Because we're not being Christ-like, we're destroying our body. David clearly talks about that in Psalm 32. "My bones waxed old." I was telling this person who is struggling over something that bad happened in their family, and B complex, they need it in their body. They're destroying their whole nervous system because they're always stressed out. And I said to them, you have to pray. You have to have proper nutrition, get some B complex, start exercising. Because all that works together. If you keep thinking the wrong thoughts, it will destroy your life. Even though this person had nothing to do with it, because she's thinking wrong. And then it says in verse 23, keep, it means to guard thy heart with all diligence. That means above everything else, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, talking about like a horse race, you know, blinders. And thy eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left, remove thy foot from evil. So, when stress comes in our life, we can either be Christ-like or not Christ-like, and it's going to depend on what we do at that moment. So we can run to four things. First, we can run to self-pity. Poor me. Look what's happened to me. I can't believe this happened to me again. You know, it was like Elijah. Elijah did that. I'm the only one. So don't run to self-pity. It will get you nowhere. The next one is self-pleasure. So something comes, I'm going to go get a drink. I'm going to go to drugs. I'm going to go to sex. I'm going to go to food. Or what I call self-sufficiency, where I'm going to just, you know, buck it up, go, but it only lasts so long, and then you're going to break down. Your strength will only go so far. Or you're going to run to the Savior. It's like Joshua. Remember, Joshua was taken over after Moses, and he was stressed out. He's like, how can I do this? I can't do this. He was so discouraged. And then God came, look, as I was Moses, I'll be with you. He eventually believed those promises, and within 3 days, he crossed the Jordan River. So there's that we'll be prosperous as we meditate on God's word, and we'll be more Christ-like. The other day, UNH official came. We're trying to get our sewer done and pray that UNH will pay for it. He said, we're going to be good neighbors. So we have him out there, and he goes, do you like living here with all the fields and all the stuff? He goes, everyone's complaining. I said, no, we love it. Because we look at it as ministering to people. See, your attitude, I mean, your outlook is very important in the beginning. You know, I hate this or this person, or blah, 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 whatever it is. As soon as you do that, you're not Christ-like. You're in trouble. You got to look at it and say, I'm going to minister. I was telling a wife, I was saying, look, even if your husband doesn't live for God, you live for God. Don't let him steal your joy. Don't focus on him. Focus on Jesus. And vice versa. I was witnessing this guy, and he was telling me that all roads lead to heaven. And I said, it's not true. I said, some people believe Jesus is God, and some believe that he's not God. I said, they both can't be true. 2 + 2 = 4. It's not 4, 5, 6. But one thing he said to me was, he said, Jesus is very weighty. And what he meant by that is, like, when you look at the life of Jesus and what he taught, he says it's so powerful. It's changed so many lives, so there's got to be some truth to that. At least, I mean, in his mind, he saw that. And I'll end with this last scripture. Philippians 1:27, Paul said this, only let your conversation, it means your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Saying, let your lifestyle, let be so Christ-like that it makes the gospel beautiful. That's a thought I want you to leave with today. So look, first we're going to examine ourselves, not everybody else, unless somebody comes to you. Hey, I'll start it. You can come to me and say, Pastor, you need to be more Christ-like in this area. Go ahead. You can come to me. I'll let you do it. I've asked some of my immediate family already. We're going to need to be more Christ-like. All right, then when you figure that out, by you praying, then repent, admit it's wrong, and then you're going to renew your mind. You're going to deny yourself and get scriptures where you struggle in the area and start applying those. And you'll be more Christ-like. And so what will happen is we'll be yielding to the Spirit more. You'll have more joy, more peace. That ultimate will draw people to Christ, and the ultimate will bring God glory. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, especially me. I've learned a lot. I've made some mistakes. But I do really, you know my heart, Lord, I want to be more like you till before I leave this earth. I don't want it to be like a big change when I get to heaven. And so when everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're watching, the first thing I'd ask is that you have to know Christ to be like Christ. And the Bible says clearly that we're all sinners, and if we spend eternity apart from God, His wrath will be upon our sin. Someone's got to pay for sin, but He loved you so much, stepped down the person of Jesus Christ, and He took all the sin on Himself. But you have to repent and receive Christ. You have to turn from what you're trusting in your sin, and accept Jesus Christ only. And the moment you do that, what will happen is all your sin will go on Jesus, all His righteousness will go on you, and you'll go to heaven. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now you have this Holy Spirit. You have this divine nature in the flesh, and there's a war. Whatever one you feed the most will win. And God wants us to overcome these areas that have been besetting us for such a long time. The gospel is powerful. It is awesome. I've just been thinking about that more and more. The gospel is so powerful. It doesn't just save you. It gives you abundant life now. So don't make any more excuses as a believer. Come, examine, you know, repent, and let's move forward, and let's be Christ-like one to another and show the world Jesus in our house, in the church, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods, wherever we are. And maybe we have to go and confess to some people and say, forgive me for not being Christ-like. You humble yourselves, God will exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless. Have a great week.